had a wonderful time going through the book of James as we're looking here at Christian maturity, maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God matures us many times through trials. And so in the book of James, he gives this this thought, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing or wanting nothing. And so God uses the trials to grow us and to mature us. Now, as we come to the end of the chapter, we've taken quite a bit of time looking at this last section that is dealing with prayer and really the power of prayer, the influence, the impact that prayer can make. And I again want to draw your attention to the table back in the back corner, the prayer table, and encourage you to get your name on that prayer list and prayer chain. Just get your name on there, gathering that information as far as prayer. And I believe a church that prays is going to be a church that will move forward. And a family that prays together, you've heard, stays together. And I believe a church that learns to get a hold of the throne of God can see the powerful workings of God. If you'll stand with me, if you're able to tonight, James chapter 5, we're going to pick up here again toward the end of the chapter, and I want to look here at verse number 13, James 5, verse 13, and it reads, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And by the way, that particular scripture, since I've been going through this section, that particular statement, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, I have gone to bed with that at night. I've wakened with that in the morning, and that's just been a scripture that God has been dealing in my own heart and in my own life, seeing the example of Elijah and what God did through him. We read in verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, we're going to finish up here tonight looking at these last verses. And in the context, prayer is not specifically mentioned, but I think it's very easy to see the necessity of prayer in this case as we look at the context and we look at this last thought and praying really for the erring one. In verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so we're going to look at this in the context here of prayer tonight and then make some applications here for us that I hope can be a real encouragement and a real blessing to us tonight. If you'll join me, let's go to the Lord. And Father, I thank you tonight already for meeting with us and just these songs about the blood and the blood that's been shed for us and the power of the blood. And I think it's through the blood that we have an open door to the throne room of God. And Lord, that you invite us to come boldly to that throne of grace. And I thank you, Lord, that you delight to hear the prayers of your people, that you call us to pray. You've told us over and over to pray without ceasing, and we're to carry everything to you in prayer. And we're not to faint, but we are to pray always. And Lord, you tell us over and over that we're to seek your face. And you gave that illustration in your own walk in life here upon this earth. And you sought the face of your Father. And Lord, help us to have that heart and to learn from you in that testimony and example. Help us tonight as we look at this particular topic, such a needy area here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated here tonight, and I want you for just a moment to keep your place in the book of James, but I would like to go to the book of Acts for just a moment. And as we go through the Word of God, there is great power in prayer, and we have seen that biblical prayer changes things. Now, I pointed out a couple of weeks ago that most prayer goes unanswered, because prayer must come from the heart of a saved person, and it must come from the heart of one that's walking with God to have the assurance of God's hearing of that prayer. And of course, prayer must be prayed in the will and for the glory and for the purpose of God here. And so we find that many people don't pray in the way that God wants us to pray or is called upon us to pray. But proper prayer, biblical prayer, has great power. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1 as we look at the church in Jerusalem, and we look at the power of prayer in this church. In Acts chapter 1 verse 13, we read here, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer." And you'll notice here the church, after Jesus ascended to heaven, the church now is meeting, and they've all gathered with one accord in prayer and supplication, and with the women, and Mary, the mother of James, or Jesus, and with his brethren. And so we read here the power of prayer, and we read in verse 15 about 120 there together are praying there as they're seeking the face of the Lord. We come to Acts chapter 2, and after 10 days of praying with one accord, we find in verse number 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." What are they doing? They're praying. "And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And by the way, other tongues and languages, that's the same thing. And these were known languages that they're speaking. And the miracle here on the day of Pentecost is that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. These were known languages at this time. But I want you to see here, as they prayed, that God has now come down, and this is the empowering of the church here in Jerusalem. The result in verse number 37 is Peter has preached, the church has been empowered. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The power of prayer. Prayer changed the situation. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them," added unto that 120 that met there in prayer, "unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They're continuing in prayer. The result, "And they continuing," in verse 46, "daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." There's that power of prayer as this church is gathering together regularly, daily, to pray, to seek the face of God. God has intervened and multitudes are being saved. We move forward to Acts chapter 4, and you can see that prayer changes things. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 23, Acts 4, verse number 23, this is after suffering persecution. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." Notice that unity over and over here in the book of Acts. And what are they doing? They're praying. "And they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things." And here they're praying unto the Lord. And verse 29, as they're praying, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." God has heard their prayer. Verse number 33, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all." Prayer changes things. We move forward to Acts chapter 6. And again, you'll see, and just giving you a few examples here, this church in Jerusalem in these early days. In verse number 1 of Acts 6, And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint of this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied. See, prayer changes things. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I'll give you one more example here in Acts chapter 12. Sometime later, we read here in this chapter the power of prayer. In verse number 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but notice this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. And you read there that God worked a mighty miracle of deliverance as the church prayed for Peter. God delivered Peter, worked this miracle, sent the earthquake, sent the angels, unlocked the chains of Peter, brought Peter out of the prison house and set him back into the streets of Jerusalem. And God heard the prayers of this church. And by the way, what a testimony, what a picture of the chains of sin that can be released by the power of prayer as God's people pray together. Prayer changes things. Now that's what it's all about as we go back to the book of James. And here in this last section is a section that calls upon God's people to pray. And we've seen in verse number 13, there's the prayer of the afflicted in James 5. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. You have but to read the Psalms and the afflictions that David experienced in his life, and you can see the power of prayer in the life of David through the afflictions of his life. And thoroughly convinced that sometimes God allows his children to go through some things that he can teach us to pray. And when we're afflicted, let him pray, as the Bible says. In James 5, verses 14, 15, and 16, we have prayer for the sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. And he gives direction, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've seen the testimony and heard the testimony of multitudes that through the prayers of God's people and through the prayers of God's churches, God has raised up the sick and has brought great healing. And by the way, God is the healer. And I just again point out to you, I believe that there were the signs of the apostles and there were the apostolic gifts. And I believe there were the gifts of healings and the gifts of tongues. And I believe with the passing of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament that those sign gifts have passed off of the scene. But I still believe in a God that heals. And I believe in a God still that answers prayer and a God that does great things through prayer. I still believe in a God that works miracles and a God that can do the impossible, and I've witnessed that and experienced that and some specific answers to prayer in this regard. And so prayer for the sick. Verses 17 and 18, we spent a lot of time dealing with Elijah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And here's the prayer of this righteous man Elijah that prayed, and God closed the windows of heaven. And he prayed again, and God opened the windows of heaven. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 17, where God closed the windows, in 1 Kings chapter 18, where God opened the windows. And we sure do need some people that, like Elijah, get a hold of the throne of God and the spiritual windows of heaven can be opened. And sometimes God closes the windows to show us our need of Him and to show us that we can do nothing without Him and that every good thing must be from Him and come from Him and giving Him all of the glory. And so the prayer of a righteous man. And tonight we're going to focus upon what we're going to call the prayer of an erring one, though we're going to look, or the prayer for the erring one, but we're going to look at some thoughts that I think can be an encouragement and a help to us. And again, the context is prayer in this section of Scripture. He says, brethren, in verse 19, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which convert the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If we pray for the sick, surely we ought to pray for the one that is wandering away, for the one that is straying, for the spiritually sick we ought to pray for. That word err means to wander from the way that is right, to deviate from the true course or purpose. To err is to miss the right way, to deviate from the path or the line of duty, to stray by design or mistake. That's to err. He says in verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that means to stray, to deviate, to turn from the truth. In Galatians 6, verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the meekness of in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so he's given directions here to the church as you deal with the erring one, or the one that is wandering from the truth or going astray from the truth. And I see in this, first of all, the potential for erring. To err from the truth. And what it really is suggesting is, you look at the definition of err, to wander, to deviate, it suggests kind of a gradual wandering away from the truth, wandering gradually from the right way or from the will of God. It's a gradual spiritual decline. We sometimes refer to that as backsliding. That's the Old Testament term, to backslide. Now, I would say before you can backslide, you got to slide in. You got to know the Lord. And a lot of people, I believe, excuse lostness with backsliding. And we're talking two different things, and I'll get to that here in just a moment. And you can't backslide if you don't know the Lord. And a lot of people describe and say, well, I'm just in a backslidden state. And I think many times somebody who's expressing that is actually in a lost state, and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe we're talking here about just this gradual step in a wrong direction. You wake up one morning and it's not God that moved. It was you that moved. It's not God that strayed. It was you that strayed. And God gives many warnings in the Word of God about this erring or this straying or this wandering away. I want you again, keep your place in the book of James and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. He gives this warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he tells us in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich, in verse number 9, chapter 6, 1 Timothy, fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice in verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, what does he say? They have erred from the faith. They wandered from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A true child of God cannot be content out of the will of God. And out of the will of God, you are going to be pierced with many sorrows. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he gives this thought about the last days. And I think there's no doubt that we are living in such a time. He said this, know also in verse number 1, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he describes those perilous times of the last days. You skip to verse number 13. He reads, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And here's what Paul tells Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now here, Paul's warning Timothy, and he says in these last days there are going to be many deceivers, many seducers, and there will be perilous times that will come. And what Paul is saying, Timothy, that the key to standing firm in this, continue in the things that you have learned of me, the key is to stay in the truth of God's word, in the scripture. You see, he describes in the book of James to err from the truth, to err from the word of God. So the preventative is to stay close to the truth, stay in the word of God. And stay right with the Lord and know what you believe and why you believe it. And as seducers come along deceiving and wandering from the truth, those that stay close to the Word of God can have that protective hedge about them. Now, there are many examples in Scripture of those that erred, and you can find every time that they began to wander from the truth or they began to err, they got away from the Word of God. They got away from the truth. For example, we go to Genesis chapter 12, and I'll just go over this for the sake of time here tonight. God brought Abraham to the land of Canaan. There God met with him in the land of Canaan. But soon after arriving in the land of Canaan, a famine came to the land. And what did Abraham do? He erred from where God wanted him. He began to wander. He found his way to Egypt. God never directed him from to Egypt. Abraham got out of the will of God. That's where he picked up Hagar. That became a problem later in his life. But you'll find that during that time in Egypt, Abraham was in a backslidden condition. He erred from the truth, and God had to bring him back to the altar in Genesis chapter 3, to the place where he met with God. You don't find any altar in Egypt where he's in a backslidden condition. It's when he comes back to the truth, back to the house of God, back to the things of God, that Abraham again finds the blessings of God. We read about David that he erred from the truth. At a time when the kings went out to battle, David stayed home out of the will of God. And we know the story of Bathsheba and Uriah. But there was a prophet, Nathan, that I believe performed what the Bible's talking about here in James. And he says, David, thou art the man. You're guilty. You're the one worthy of death. And that's when David fell upon his face before the Lord in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. We read about Solomon, the son of David. He erred from the truth. He loved many strange women, and these women took his heart away from God, and he erred from the truth and began to worship the false gods, and Solomon's life was cut short as a result. Jesus warned Peter. Let's go there to the book of Luke chapter 22. I think here's the testimony how easily any of us can err or wander from the truth. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, in verse number 31. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter didn't know his own heart. He didn't know the depravity of his own heart. He didn't know the depths of sin into which he would soon fall. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And you know the story that night Jesus was arrested and he was falsely accused. And we know that Peter fled at a distance, and he was afar off. And we know the story of Peter. He fulfilled this very prophecy, and he erred from the truth. He denied three times, even cursing that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, denied that, and Peter erred from the truth. Now, the Lord had prayed for Peter, and I believe that's a testimony as to how we are to pray for those that err. Now, the potential for erring or wandering away or getting out of the will of God is with every one of us. Our flesh is real. It's a war. There's a battle that's being fought in your life. There's a battle that is fought for your mind. There's a battle that is fought for your life and your fruitfulness. Now, if you're saved tonight, Satan can't take that salvation from you, but Satan can sure work on that flesh, and that flesh can yield, and Satan is real, and except for the grace of God, there go I. We're not careful. We're like Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you. Lord, I'll die for you before I'll ever deny you. And we don't realize the weakness of our own heart. That's why it's so important that we stay close to the truth. See, there's no end to what any of us will do when you wander away from God, when you go down to Egypt, when you get out of the Word of God, out of the house of God, out of the will of God, you begin to wander. And usually it doesn't happen, boom, just like that. It's a step in that direction, gradually and slowly, in erring from the truth. The potential is there for every one of us. Great Christians of the past have taken some falls. And Paul warned. He said, I keep my body in subjection, lest by any means after I have preached. Here's this great apostle. He says, lest by any means after I have preached the gospel. He said, I myself, he said, I keep my body in subjection, lest by any means after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I can't lose salvation, but I could come to that point of erring from the truth. I could come to that point of getting away from God in such a way that I would lose the blessing and lose the fruitfulness and lose the testimony that God has given to me. There's the potential for erring that lies with every one of us. Now, as I think about this, go back with me to James chapter 5. And as you look at this section of Scripture, there's the problem with erring. It's dangerous. Sin is always costly. It's going to cost you something when you get away from the truth. Sin is always costly. Straying from the truth is going to cost you. Now, you consider the individual who's straying, a true child of God. If we stray, a true child of God, getting away from the truth, getting away from the Lord, a true child of God is going to face the discipline of God. Now, I believe in eternal security. I believe the Bible is very clear that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us the gift of eternal life. And that gift is secure. And He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. One that is in Christ is very secure. But I also believe this, that one who is in Christ who gets away from the Lord disciplines. And he speaks that his discipline is a token of his love. And he speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 12. And no chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. It becomes necessary in our life. And so a true child of God that errs from the truth faces the discipline of God. And this is why I say that many who just say, well, I'm backslidden, but there's no conviction of sin and there's no knowledge of the truth, there's no desire for the truth, that's not the testimony of one that really knows the Lord. One that knows the Lord, they get away from the Lord, they're going to face the discipline of the Lord in their life. And so a true child of God faces God's discipline. A true child of God loses his potential when he errs from the truth. That was David's heart. David, you know the story we mentioned. And David fell to great depths. And David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But in that prayer of Psalm 51, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And David realized that his testimony had hindered the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was guilty. And others would use the testimony of David as an excuse not to come to the Lord. And David understood that. And I think about Lot, and Lot lost the potential. He was away from God. He erred from the truth. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the plains of Sodom. They were well watered like the land of Egypt. And Lot wandered away from the truth. He left Bethel. He left the house of God. He left the umbrella of Abraham and his protection. He wandered and found himself soon in the land of Sodom, soon in the city, sitting at the gate of Sodom. And Lot lost his own testimony, lost his potential with his own family. And how many a parent or a Christian has lost the effectiveness of their testimony? To err from the truth is going to cost you something. I think about Paul the Apostle we mentioned a moment ago. He said, I keep my body in subjection, lest by any means I should be a castaway. I would lose the fruitfulness. I would just be set aside, and I don't want to come to that place. And so there would be the chastening of God. There would be the loss of potential. But you know, I want you to turn forward with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. And here's something that we don't often hear, yet I think it's so very important. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16. In this context, as we think about erring, he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. We said that we ought to pray for the erring one. That's what he's talking about here. But I want you to notice this next statement. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You see, here is the potential in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. I believe it's possible if a child of God continues to err despite the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ and the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hardens his heart toward that. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. And I believe there is a time that God calls his child home. And I believe we read about that as we look at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. And this is why in the Lord's Supper we're to search our hearts and to judge ourselves. And he said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then Paul says of this church, this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If one errs far enough and long enough, God calls him home. And that's what he's speaking about. You see, it's costly when we err from the truth or from the ways of God. Not only costly for an individual, but in James chapter 5, the context here is the local church. And you consider the church and the cost to the church. Remember in Joshua 6, we've been preaching through Joshua, and we heard about a man named Achan. And one man's sin infected and affected the entire congregation. And God had to discipline the congregation as that congregation then would bring forth and deal with the sin. See, a church is to deal with one who wanders from the truth. That's what James chapter 5 is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man living in adultery, that church followed Paul's advice, and the result is they gained their brother back. I believe they dealt with that brother in chapter 5, and it's evident in 2 Corinthians that this man came to repentance. Again, go to James 5 and look with me in verse number 19. And you look about this and you think about this in that context in James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. If the erring one is not dealt with, there's great tragedy to his life and also to the congregation. Now that brings me to a last thought tonight, and that's the pursuit of the erring one. Now again, application here within a church to brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we've mentioned, the context in this context is prayer. And of course, we should pray for the erring one. And there's great power in prayer. We read in 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. He's to pray, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Many a wayward one has been salvaged through the prayer of God's people. I mentioned Lot, who wandered away, and I believe in Genesis 18, Abraham prayed for Lot, and I think that God spared the life of Lot and delivered Lot out of Sodom before the judgment of God came upon that city. And I think you could make a case that in Genesis 18, Abraham prayed for his nephew, and God intervened. Now, when we think about this, if any err from the truth, and the fact here is the truth, it's the Word of God. God's Word is truth, and God's truth is unchanging. We err when we wander from the unchanging foundation of God and His Word. Now, here's something very important to understand. We live in a world that is constantly changing. We live in a world where the standards are changing. If you were to look at the news, or if you were to see television 30 years ago, and you compare that to where it is today, our society has erred. Why? Because there's no foundation. There's no truth. There's no anchor. You see, for a child of God, we have an anchor. And our anchor is unchanging. It's the Word of God. And what God said back then is still the case today. And it's not changing. It doesn't change. God's ways and standards and principles are the same. And so God's Word, we err when we wander from truth. And it's truth that brings us back into line with God. It was Nathan that confronted David with the truth and said, David, you're guilty. You're the man. You're the one. David tried to hide the truth. He tried to cover the truth. But the truth had to come forth for David to come to repentance. Now, there are biblical principles, and we don't have time tonight, but Matthew chapter 18 deals with this, and we dealt with this here recently. If an individual begins to err, we're to go to him alone. And then if he is not responsive, we're to go one or two others. And then if he's not responsive, it comes to the church. And what is the goal? It's always restoration and truth will salvage lives. It will salvage families. And the goal is always to bring back into line with the truth. Now, interesting word here. Look in verse 19. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Remember when Peter was spoken to by the Lord, said, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me. Now, Peter was already saved, I believe, but the Lord said, Peter, when you're converted. And what the Lord was saying, Peter, is when you change back from one state to another, when you turn from that bad direction to the good direction, then you strengthen your brethren in that case. We'd always approach an erring one in the spirit of humility, in the attitude of love. We speak the truth in love. We never sweep under the rug anything, any sin. Don't sweep it under the rug. We present the truth. But when there is a genuine repentance, there can be forgiveness, and the erring one can be recovered. Now, just close out with one application. I think you can also make an application here to the lost. Of course, a straying brother or a straying sister needs to be restored, but even more so, a lost sinner needs the Savior. A Christian that errs may face an untimely death and a loss of reward, but he has a home in heaven. But one who is lost is condemned eternally to hell. He's lost forever and ever. And we should constantly be seeking the lost. And it's only the truth that can point the way to Jesus, only the truth that converts the erring one, or we might say the lost one. That was the heart of Jesus Christ. He was the good shepherd that went seeking the lost sheep, did he not? He went out of his way to find that one sheep that had gone astray. And he said to you and I, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Luke 15 tells the tragedy of lostness. There's a lost sheep that is wandering out into the danger. There's a lost coin that has no value in that state. There's the lost son that destroys his life out in the hog pens. When one is found, when he's saved, there's great rejoicing. A life saved from death, a multitude of sins are covered. Now here we see the potential. Every one of us can go astray. We sing the song, Miss Janae played it, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You see, we need each other, and we need iron that sharpens iron. If I go astray, I want a brother or a sister that loves me enough to speak the truth. I always told my children I loved them. And if I love them, I love them enough to speak the truth. And somebody that really loves you and cares for you, they see you going astray, they're going to love you enough to speak the truth to you because it's the truth that draws you back into fellowship. Now, we've seen here tonight the great danger, the potential, but then just the problem, the danger of erring. Sin is costly. And I would just say, if we love each other enough as brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to hold each other accountable. I want to be held accountable. Amen. Amen. I want to be held accountable. And I believe we ought to want to be held accountable. I remember going to my dad and say, "Dad, if there's anything that you see that needs to be straightened out, I want to learn. I want to grow." And I believe children, young people, you ought to go to your adults, your authorities, those in your life, and have them pray for you, but have them hold you accountable for the truth and to be in a proper path in a right way. And young people, don't ever be afraid to approach your parents with a humble heart and a willingness in that humble heart to be teachable and to have that teachable spirit, because you understand the danger. You can go astray. Any of us can go astray. And you need to be held accountable to the truth of God's word. Let's go to the Lord with that. I've got so